All right. Thank you, Dr. Carter. Well, I'm out of my league, and I probably didn't get much out of the preaching. Hard to drink out of a fire hose. Amen. That's kind of the way it's been. But a lot of truth come across this pulpit, hasn't there? And the scary thing is, the Lord expects us to do all that. And I can't. I try. But man, they lay down them standards and preach against everything. And I think, well, I'm not doing that. I need to do that. It's a full-time job. Just do everything you hear. Amen. But I appreciate the preaching. Appreciate this church. And you've got a good reputation. And I believe you've earned it. You worked at it, done right. Believe the Bible, preach the Bible. That's a wonderful thing to have a good testimony. That's a good thing. And you do. And so I appreciate it. You know, the Spanish Bible, I don't know what to say about it because the only thing I know is what I heard somebody else say. I don't speak Spanish. But who was it? Brother Chitty? You said that what you stand for is revealed by who you stand with. And that's a good statement. And so not speaking Spanish, when Brother Humberto, when we first made contact and started considering this Gomez Bible, back when we first started doing it, it was the New Testament. But I just started getting lined up with people who said what they still say about it. And it's turned out that we're on the right side. And the Lord's been good. The Lord's blessed, especially with the work in South America. We got several requests for Bibles for South America, but when we started checking shipping prices, it would cost us $6 just for shipping to send a Bible to South America. And we print Bibles, the 18-wheeler truckload. And so if we order a truckload of paper, that'll print about 25,000 Bibles. To ship that many Bibles in small quantities to South America would cost us $150,000 just in shipping. $6 a Bible, 25,000 Bibles, and about $150,000 just for shipping. So we took a couple of our men, sent them down to Peru with missionary Don Rich. I didn't know him myself, but one of our field reps had met him in meetings and said, need to contact Brother Rich. So they went down, spent a couple of weeks with him, and came back. And they said, that's the man. So we need somebody to be a distributor in South America for us. And so we started printing Bibles by the 18-wheeler load of paper, 25,000 Bibles, put them in a container and shipped those Bibles to Don Rich in Cajamarca, Peru. And we figured that we could do that. Well, in fact, the last load that we sent, February this year, I believe, we shipped those Bibles to Don Rich, and then we helped him with some distribution, whatever. But we ended up with $2.79 per Bible, and that's printing and shipping to Peru, South America. And looking at a map, you'll see that the entire continent of South America, it makes up 13 countries. 9 of those countries are Spanish-speaking countries. And then Brazil, of course, that's Portuguese. But Thomas Gilmer, Trinitarian Bible Society's representative there, he says there's a large segment of Spanish-speaking people in Brazil. So he wondered if they could get Bibles. We put him in contact with Brother Rich. But Brother Rich began distributing those Bibles in those South American countries. And the last count I had, he's put Bibles in the hands of missionaries or national pastors, I believe maybe in 8 of the countries, maybe 9 by now. But all of the countries in South America, the entire continent, they've got the Gomez Bible, and that's just been a great blessing. Just been a great blessing. So anyway, that's what we're doing. We're printing those Bibles, send them around the world. In fact, yesterday there was supposed to be a shipment of Bibles to go out to Philippine Islands from our place. And then we're getting ready for a project in Africa, in Shona. Fellow got an opportunity last year to go over and hold some meetings in Africa. He's going back early next year. But he said in the bush in Zimbabwe, they didn't have anything. And so we're doing, I don't know how many it'll be, 18-wheeler load to print 400,000 of those Shona John Romans, get those in Africa. But anyway, we're printing Bibles and getting them around the world, doing the best that we can. And I'm living proof that salvation's by the grace of God. In no other way that I had any hope. None whatsoever. I had absolutely no hope outside the grace of God. And then to be in the ministry and to be here, that's an act of the grace and the mercy of God. And if I say anything about myself today, if it sounds like I'm commending myself, I made a mistake. I didn't mean to say that. I don't have anything to commend myself over. Education-wise, maybe if Dr. Carter knew my education or my credentials, I might not be able to preach here because I didn't get formal education. I was preaching our home church about a month ago, and I said, how many people, I did a little survey, I said, how many people here have less than a college education? And there's only three people in the building, and I was one of them. So that means that we had three people out of maybe a couple of hundred and that didn't have college education. We got a lot of Pensacola Christian folks, and that's reading a little shout on. They kind of hold that down, you know, keep, you know, you don't want to shout, you said it's not right. You go to the campus church Sunday morning, shout, see what happens to you, amen.
Right.
And so we've got those educated folks in, but three people that didn't graduate from high school. And then I said to them, I said, how many of you never even made it to high school? There's only one, and that was me. So I didn't even go to high school. I went through the seventh grade twice. I know that one pretty good. I went through the ninth grade once, started through the second time. And they said, you're not school material. And they kicked me out of school. That was one of the greatest days of my life. Amen. I didn't want to go. I hated every minute of it. And I wish everybody felt that way about public school.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Now, if it had been a Christian school, it might have been different, but I didn't go. And even, you know, even when I was in school, I didn't go to school. When the big bus run, I hid in the well house. And when it pulled away, I went fishing. And I didn't really catch anything. I'm West Virginia. The brother said something about West Virginia, and that's where I'm from. And the coal mines ruined the water. Fish couldn't live in it, but I fished in it, you know. And but anyway, so I didn't get formal education. I was like Vance Havner. Growing up, I didn't know anything. In fact, we didn't even suspect anything. And but, you know, God take a hillbilly, call him preach, save him, call him preach. And, you know, whatever he wants to do with him, that's all right. They tell me West Virginia's doing a little better now. They raised the drinking age to 27. So why'd they do that? They're trying to keep it out of the high school. And so, you know, so they're making improvements, amen. But you say you're intimidated of that stuff? No, not the least bit in the world. They say, why? Well, at my age, your ego dies. As of what people think about it, you know, hey, we just make your day. You laugh at us and have a big time, and, you know, and you think we're funny. In fact, I heard Alan Jones say not long ago, some of you young preachers, you look for a place to preach. If you just wait around and you get old, they'll have you as a novelty, amen. They'll just, you know, show people what an old man looks like. But here I am, amen. Well, you know, we got some problems in America. We got some big problems, big, big problems in America. And there's some hurdles that I don't know that the church is going to get over. And I hope they do. But we need to realize that every church in America is not like this.
That's right.
And we get in these four walls and we enjoy the preaching and enjoy the stands you take and the good music and praise the Lord. That's wonderful. It's great. Thank God for it. But it puts a blinder on us.
Right.
You know, we fail to realize that it's not this way everywhere you go. Every church is not thriving and aggressive and having people saved and growing and taking a stand. We got problems. We got a lot of problems. And there's some hurdles that I don't know we'll overcome or not. I don't know that we'll get over them or not. One thing is America's God is materialism. And that's what it is. You know, thou rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but knowest not, thou knowest not. You know, they don't even know their own condition.
Right.
You can have a heart condition and not know it.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you get shortness of breath and chest pains, and boy, they rush you to the hospital. You didn't know you had a heart problem.
Yeah.
And a little while you did, you know. And America's got a heart problem. And rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But how do you avoid that? Well, you know, I know a family that in preparation for the mission field bought a farm, moved on the farm, and lived off the land for 7 years. 7 years lived off the land. Didn't have running water, didn't have electricity, because the mission field that they were going to is going to be pretty remote, going to be some very primitive living conditions. And so they lived under those conditions for 7 years. Then they're on the mission field today. And I mean an excellent, wonderful mission family. They're on the mission field doing a good job. They sold the farm, and I was preaching a mission conference in Ohio, and this missionary was there. And he came over to me, it's been several years ago, he came over to me, sat with me at a meal, and he said, what does it cost to do a project? Which means an 18-wheeler load of paper, 25,000 Bibles, put them on the mission field, what's it cost? I said, well, normally from start to finish, probably maybe $70,000. I didn't know why I was asking, but in a few minutes he wrote me a check, handed it to me, $60,000. You know, materialism hadn't gotten a hold of him. You know, and I know I'm trapped in it too. I'm wearing a good suit today, and I drive a good vehicle, and I got money in my pocket. My bills are paid, and you know, I got more than I deserve. Yeah. You know, in fact, we got a nice house. My wife sometimes says it's kind of old, but she likes it. It's 100 years old. We proved that. Somebody said the tax assessor, he had the records back to 1915, but I know it's 100 years old. Saying, "Oh, we remodeled the thing. The skeleton fell out of the wall. We did a DNA to find out what that skeleton was. It was a 1917 world hide and seek champion." So, that proved how old the house was, you know. But I mean, you're caught up in it. But anyway, materialism, that's America's God. I don't know if we're going to overcome social media or not.
Right.
You know, you said it's not dangerous. Well, you know, there's one of the girls in the office talked us into getting, Facebook. And we got it. And I pulled it up one day, and there's something over here advertising, on the wall or something, advertising a nightclub in Las Vegas. So we don't want to do that. Next day, I pulled it up, and there's something over there, something about some kind of liquor. I said, we don't want to do that. Next day, I pulled it up, and there's something on there, sexual overtures. And I said, we don't want to do that. So I came to the office, and I told the girl, I said, cancel that Facebook account. She said, you ought to give it a little time. I said, okay, let's give it 15 minutes. Amen. And so that done that, you say, well, I like it. Hey, help yourself. I'm not telling anybody what you ought to do, what you ought not do. I'm just telling you, you know, that's me, okay?
Right.
Twitter. You know what I would have done when I was a teenage boy? Some boy wanted to tweet me. Huh? I don't even like the sound of it, amen. You know? Texting. Boy, if you're on the plane, that thing hits the ground. Boy, everybody there, you know. And they've been doing a lot. You can't get that good with it. Amen. We okay? I mean, we're all right? Amen. Amen. So, you know, a lot of that stuff, you know, social networking. I found out that one of them perverts had helped start Facebook, you know, Chris Hughes, the same day that Congressman Barney Frank married his boyfriend, Chris Hughes married his boyfriend.
Yeah.
How about that? You say, that's that guy, you know, that you all help advertise for with that Facebook.
Amen.
We still okay? Amen. I'm okay. Okay. Amen. If you can be okay through this, I'll be through here in just a few minutes. And then the other one, Zuckerberg, is that the way he said? He did claim to be a Jew when he's at Harvard. He's an atheist, you know. He said, how'd they make their money? If they can get enough subscribers like you folks, they can charge a lot for advertising.
Right.
That's how they make their money. So, you know, I don't, you know what? If Dr. Carter gets up here and says one thing that one of your teenage kids don't like that's got Facebook, they'll know about it around the world before you get out of church.
Right.
Amen.
Wow.
Right. So I said, well, there went my social media, got rid of that stuff. You know, back about, I don't know, the early 60s, we fell into a Free Will Baptist crowd, and I guess that was the Lord, because there's a lady there and family that we got to know real well. They didn't believe that women ought to wear breeches and shorts, so wife got rid of that. Amen. I took care of that. And then we got the Independent Baptist. Boy, that was a move of God. Heard Lester Rudolph preaching against television. I said, well, that has to go. So that went too. Amen. He said, what do? Just read the Bible, pray, and go to church. And, you know, have a good time. Amen. I'm enjoying it. You say, you recommended that for me. No, I don't recommend anybody live that way. You know, just get all the world you can. Amen. Enjoy it while you can. You know, and do the best you can with it. But we got problems. You believe that? We got problems. You know what? Let me tell you where some of the problems are. I don't know how this happened, but I started getting phone calls and people talking to me and saying, you know, our church is about to go under. Can you recommend a preacher? Some older preachers, and they're going to retire after a while. They're not going to be able to pastor. Do you need any young men to come in and take the church and whatever? And they're going under all over America. Now, I could probably tell you a half a dozen churches right now that I know of, if they don't have revival within the next year, two or three, they're going to be gone. They're going to be under. And Victory Baptist Press, for the most part, has operated on support from other churches. And but every year for the last 4 or 5 years, we have lost about 10 or 12 churches a year that said we had to merge with another church to exist. Our attendance is low, and many of them closed their doors. Now, that's happening outside these doors today. And then those that aren't thriving with crowds, I mean, they are going the way of the world in a hurry. If you don't believe we're in trouble today in America, I was telling Dr. Carter earlier today, about 3 weeks ago, and this is not just hearsay, I know, I checked the website, I checked it. 3 weeks ago, not more than a month ago, the First Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, had a choir concert on a Friday night, and they had an all-male gay choir from San Francisco, California, doing a concert in the First Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. You know, there was a day in America that an unsaved community would have wiped them out. I mean, they're just out of general principle, they'd have closed them down. I'm glad to report to you that the Tabernacle Baptist Church there, and Brother Joel Logan now pastoring, boy, they're doing good. And Brother Logan is trying to rent a spot downtown Greenville, and they routed some other independent Baptists, and they're trying to put a choir together of 200 to 300 voices. And they're going to put a concert on in open air downtown Greenville, and with those 200 or 300 voices, and they're going to give a rebuttal to that. Amen. That First Baptist Church took a half-page ad in the Greenville newspaper, and Tabernacle Baptist there at Greenville, they're taking a half-page ad in the newspaper. Amen. I mean, they're putting it right out there where the world can see, hey, there's still somebody in town. We hadn't died yet. We hadn't thrown in the towel yet. We're still alive. We're still breathing. We still believe the book. Amen. They're doing real good, amen. But while they're doing real good and you're doing real good, there are churches over there that are going under, they're going under, they're going under, they're going under. He said, what do you think we ought to do about it? Well, let me read you a couple of verses. Number one, I've studied just about for the last 6 or 8 months, all I've studied is Psalm 23. But Psalm 23:1 said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, Philippians chapter 4, that we might turn to in a moment, says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, in my mind, I have a hard time putting that into my life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yet I'm telling you that we're coming up short in many, many areas. What's going on here? If the Lord is my shepherd, we are in big need today. And if God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, do we not need anything? You say, what do we need? I'll tell you what we need. We need some churches like this church. Yeah. We need some churches. We need some preachers. We need some pulpits that are red hot. We need some men that are called to preach. We need some missionaries that are willing to go and sacrifice and give their lives for the cause of Christ. Are these legitimate needs? Do we just read those verses and say, well, look at what it says? Is that just academic material? Or does that work in our lives? I say that it works in our lives. If we understand what that's saying and get the truth of it, then I believe we can get some help.
Amen.
You see, Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if you read commentaries of Psalm 23, which I'm trying to write a little thing myself, about every commentator will tell you that the trilogy, they run together, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. And Psalm 22 is a preview of Calvary. We all know that. And Psalm 23 to many people is nothing more than a beautiful piece of poetry to print on the back page of an obituary notice. No, it's more than that. You know what Psalm 23 is? The entire Christian life in capsule form, but it is only for people that have visited Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a preview of Calvary. You read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know that that's the words that the Lord Jesus uttered on the cross. He said, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? My soul, why art thou so far from helping me? You know what Jesus Christ did on the cross? He took God's punishment on him that ought to be for you and I. What God did to Christ on the cross is what he will have to do to every person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you know, if you're here today, and probably everybody professes to be saved, but if you happen to be here today and you're not a born-again Christian, you think God doesn't help you. You think you're operating on your own. But I'm telling you, you're breathing God's air. You're walking on God's earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And God helps you every moment of your life. You know, there's a story of Hosea and Gomer. And Gomer said, I'm going back to the world. She said, when I had my lovers, I had victuals of plenty. There were groceries at my door every morning when I had my lovers. And she said, I'm going back to that lifestyle, so that sustenance will be there. But Hosea said, what she didn't know, it was me putting the food there all the time, even when she was living that life of sin. And my friend, I want to tell you that if you're not in hell today, you are a recipient of the mercy of God. If you're living, if you're breathing and moving today, God is helping you. But you reject Jesus Christ and go to hell, and God will never, ever offer to help you again. Right. Never. What a terrible thought to believe that somebody can be in eternity and that God will never help them again. Right. Jesus had the Father turn his back, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He came out of that 3 hours of darkness and said, I thirst. I read about another man in the Bible that was thirsty. He said, send Lazarus, then he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Yeah. God said, no, you don't get any water. On that cross, Jesus said, I thirst. God said, no, you can't have water. You know who he did that for? He did that for me. And that lives in me today. And if you know Psalm 22, you can be a sheep with a shepherd in Psalm 23. The Lord. What's an amazing thing, the way he said the Lord. I think about 6,000 times in the Bible, capital O, or capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah God, the Lord. But the majority of times when you find the little phrase, the Lord, it'll be with a conjunction. And the Lord, so the Lord, therefore the Lord. But there is no conjunction here. A conjunction just had a previous situation that it needed to connect God to. But I'm telling you, there is nothing previous. It's just the Lord. That's the beginning of all things. So when we read the Lord, that's like in the beginning, God.
Yes.
There is nothing before him. I'm talking about the Lord that's over there in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I said one time, there was an evolutionist appeal to William Jennings Bryan, the statesman. He wanted a debate. And Bryan said, very well. He said, go ahead. And the evolutionist said that he could go back so many billion years. And Bryan said, what did you find? He found a bone fossil of some kind. And Bryan said, well, we got you before you start. He said, how do you figure that? He said, I can go back farther than you. He said, how far back can you go? He said, I can go all the way to the beginning. He said, what'd you find? He said, God. In the beginning, God. And so there is no conjunction. It just starts, the Lord is my shepherd.
Yes.
And I can't put both of those in my mind. You see, when it says the Lord, you know who that is? That's the one, in the words of some preacher in the past said, that stepped out of nowhere, stood on nothing, and created everything. And when you think about the constellations of stars, when you think about the billions and the billions and the billions and the billions of stars, he created them.
Right.
How in the world can my mind wrap around a God like that? One galaxy with billions of stars, and then there are billions and billions of galaxies. Can you comprehend a God like that? I cannot. He said, but I want you to know me. And so I'm going to fix myself so you can see me. And he put himself in a body.
Yes.
And he came to this world so that I could see him, so that I could know him. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You know what that God that I'm talking about wants you to know? That he is available. My friend, it looks to me like all the troubles we've got, he could take care of them. If we could just get him involved in this situation.
Yes.
I got an idea we'd be all right, amen?
Yes, amen.
They say, what's the problem? I just don't think we're getting him involved in it enough. You say, does he care? Oh, he cares.
Yes.
Now, let me show you something that just seems like such a contrast and almost an impossibility. But look at a passage here in Genesis chapter number 21. And in Genesis chapter number 21, Abraham takes Hagar and sends her on a way with that newborn baby. Gives her water for the journey. And it said in Genesis chapter 21, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle. So she ran out of water. Baby can't live without water. But the water was spent in the bottle. She cast the child under one of the shrubs. She went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Can you see that mother accepting the sentence of death upon that little newborn baby and said, he's going to die. I can't bear to listen to him cry and watch him die. And she cast him under a shrub. But look at verse 17. And God, who's that? That's the Lord. That's what I'm talking about in Psalm 23. That's the one that created the billions and the billions and the billions and the billions of stars. He said, Hagar, I heard your baby cry.
Yeah.
You mean that God that created the universe was closer to the baby than his own mother?
Yeah.
Said, I heard your baby cry.
My
he does care. What's our problem? I was preaching a meeting recently in Charlottesville, Virginia, something really got a hold of me big time. And I don't know what God's going to do with it. I don't know what he's done with it in my heart. But I'm preaching about all this need and all these churches that are closing. Is there hope?
Yeah.
I mean, what's it, a year from now, are we going to hear of any kind of revival in the country? A new church has started, and a preacher just told me the other day, I've helped start 5 churches, and none of them made it. None of them. Are we going to continue to hear this sadness and this report of this one didn't make it, that one didn't make it, and that one didn't make it? And God gave me a rebuke. Now, maybe you haven't had this problem, but God rebuked me. I have had the problem. What do we do? We've got to have churches. We've got to have help. So, advertise the classified ad of a religious periodical. We need preachers. Call the local Baptist college. Thank God for every preacher boy that's trained here and went out. Call the colleges. Call your preacher friends. Put the word out. And that's what keeps coming to me. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I don't have a battery of preachers to send. I don't have any preachers that I could supply the churches with. And just as clear as day, God spoke to my heart and said, you're going the wrong place. Jesus only turned in one prayer request in his entire life. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth the laborers. I believe we're bypassing him. And if we don't get a hold of God, and I don't believe we are, I say, why? I'll tell you why I don't believe we are. We go in prayer rooms 30 minutes before preaching time and tell a half a dozen jokes, talk about the ball scores or the president's plan on tax cuts for 15 minutes. And then spend 5 minutes moving our lips and making noise and call it prayer. There's over 100 prayers in the Bible that begin with, oh, God. Oh, God. I believe it's T.S. Rendell said, you can tell when a person quits praying, they take the O off their prayer. I see you, a lot of churches in there today. They're on life support. And the devil would like to pull the plug.
Sure.
And if you're in ICU down at the local hospital, and your wife, or one of your children, or your best friend, I mean, we've just gone through heart surgery. They're still on a ventilator. They're on life support. We don't know if they're going to live or not. And the surgeon walks in. Tell him the most recent joke you heard. Life cut up with a bunch of frivolity. You don't do that. You realize this is a serious hour.
Yeah.
We're in a dilemma. We've got trouble. And you don't know many real prayer warriors. I know a preacher friend today. Boy, he's got a great church. Brother Ron Ralph, Carthage, Tennessee.
Yeah.
Brother Ralph said, he's a young preacher boy in his early 20s. And he said he stood and preached one morning, and when he came out, Mrs. Rodley Haley, she said, Brother Ralph, I prayed for you for over 20 years. She said, you don't understand, do you? He said, no, ma'am. She said, for 20 years, I prayed that God would send us a preacher that believed the King James Bible. I prayed for you for 20 years. He said Mrs. Haley died. He got her prayer journal. It looked like she had every preacher in the county listed. Some of them a little note at the side, unsaved, unsaved. He thought, I wonder if my name's on there. He's the last name on the list. Ron Ralph, praise God. Brother Ralph run about 300, I guess, in his church. I was there not long ago. Boy, great church. This year, this year. That church's faith promise commitment is $780,000 for missions. Missionaries going around the world, preachers called to preach. He says it's because of Rhoda Lee Haley's prayers. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And it does say, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, again, I'm not telling you anything about myself recommending you live that way. I'm just telling you for me, okay? I don't do savings. You say, why? That's my security. I don't do investments. You say, why? That's my security. So what do you do with your money? I put it in missions. A tithe, put it in missions. That's my security. You say, how'd that get there? Go to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. Phenomenal story. In fact, you can get the context of the writing of the book of Philippians from Acts chapter number 16. I'll get there in a minute. All right. Acts chapter 16. And I read in verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuring the gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city about certain days, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So he went to Philippi and down on the riverbank to a women's prayer meeting. What do you think they were praying about? The request is not recorded, but the answer is. I believe in retrospect, I can look at what they got and know what they were praying for. What'd they get? They got a God called preacher. I wouldn't be surprised if there wasn't at least one little woman in there praying, oh, God, send us a preacher. Oh, God, send us a preacher. And God reached over there and called the Apostle Paul. And he went to Macedonia, went to Philippi, stayed around Philippi for a while, left. And about 20 years later, he wrote them a letter. And I've got a copy of it. And you know what I believe? I believe the suit I'm wearing today is an answer to some little lady's prayer down on the riverbank at Philippi. I believe the money in my pocket and the bills paid. I believe a good wife and good children and good grandchildren, a good church and a ministry. Saved by the grace of God, thrilled about living for God more than I've ever been in my life. I believe that's a result of some little woman down there that said, oh God. And she prayed. I don't know who'll be the prayer warrior here. Probably won't be anybody that ever get any recognition. Probably somebody spends some wee hours of the morning with broken hearts. But oh God. Acts chapter 12. You read about Peter being asleep. He wasn't worried too much about it. And the church got together over there in the house and they were praying. There's a lot of things said about when Peter got out of prison, came, knocked at the door. Even the church didn't believe that God had answered their prayers, as one person did. Yeah. That little old damsel, Rhoda. Man, she run to the door and heard his voice and came running back, said, "It's Peter." Nobody believed it but her. She's probably the one that prayed the prayer of faith. I've got to say this, and I'll stop. Preacher used to be up somewhere near Jacksonville 50 years ago. And he said, church doing well. They probably run good days, 800, 900, maybe 1,000. They were having 10, 15 people saved for every night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And somebody gave him an honorary doctorate. Church bought him a new car. All that's wonderful. But he said he kind of, you know, riding around a new vehicle, doctor so-and-so, and crowds coming, people being saved. He said one night, about midnight, a Saturday night, he came in, meeting him and his wife. He told his wife to go on to the parsonage. He went over to the church. And for some reason, the building was unlocked. He said it shouldn't be, but it was, and he came in. They had a cross in front of the podium. It was illuminated so you could see the front of the building. He could see there was somebody down there. He could hear a little muffling noise. Who in the world could be in the church this time of the day or this time of the night? And he slipped down. He sat on the third pew. He said that little boy in the church named Billy, most people thought it was mentally retarded. He come in just after service start, sit down back there, leave just a minute before it was over. But he said it was that little boy. And he said that little boy that people thought were mentally retarded was laying on the altar, and he said, "Oh God, I sure appreciate you letting our pastor preach with power, and I appreciate all them souls you've been saving." But he said, "Lord, we got a lot more." And he said he sat there that morning for at least an hour, heard that little boy name sinners to God, "Oh God, save them sinners." Do you really pray? Yeah. Pastor Ed Lee, Colonial Baptist Church, Charlottesville, Virginia, I'd preach like this. He's taken three rooms and put ICU on them. That's not for foolishness. That's because we realize we are in a dilemma. We've got to get the God that put the constellations in orbit. We've got to get the God that created the universe, that came down to this world in the person of Jesus Christ, meeting some of these needs. Amen. Thank you, Brother Carter.
Praise the Lord.